Amen. Look at verse number 10 again, where the Bible read, "If the iron be blunt and you do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength, but wisdom is profitable to direct." And this is a great verse here that talks about the importance of needing to constantly sharpen skills that you have. Otherwise, they're going to become dull. They're going to become what the Bible says here, blunt. What is a blunt instrument? A blunt instrument is not sharp. That's basically the contrast that it's trying to make. And wetting the edge would be refining that edge and making it sharp again. So if you're going to go out to battle, you don't want to have a blunt sword. You want that sword to slice right through whatever you're trying to attack. And so the Bible's making it clear that it's important to have a very sharp edge. And one thing that's true about knives and true about swords is if you don't constantly try to sharpen it or you don't work on it or maintain it, it's going to become blunt over time. And so it's important to go back and put it back on the file, get it sharpened, go back, because then you end up using less effort in the future. The whole point here, it's talking about like chopping down a tree per se. You know, you use an axe to chop down a tree, and if your axe is not sharp, you're going to have to hit that tree so many more times with more strength to end up knocking down the tree. You might as well spend some time, you know, wetting the edge, sharpening that axe tool, so then that way you don't have to hit the tree as much. One phrase that I've heard said many times in the secular world is work smarter, not harder. And I agree with that. I think that's a biblical principle, that you should try to work smarter, not harder. All the things that you do, you should evaluate, is there a better way to do this? And in fact, a lot of times when I do work and I think about me not having a particular tool, I'm thinking, man, if I had this tool, this would go by like at a zip. You know, those professionals, they just come right in, they get it done in 10 minutes and it takes me 2 hours because they have a better tool, because they have more knowledge, they're more skilled in it. And so we ought to take this and we can apply it to really any area of our life, okay? I wanted to just kind of simply, you know, teach that principle for a second, but the morning sermon, I want to focus on soul winning, and the title of my sermon is Blunt Soul Winning. Blunt Soul Winning. And when I go out soul winning with a lot of different people, no matter where it's at, sometimes you can notice some very blunt soul winning. And when I say blunt, I'm not meaning the fact that they're just, you know, speaking directly, okay? That's one way blunt could be referred to. But when I mean blunt, I think of the fact that, hey, they're not doing things very well. It's kind of not sharp. It could be better. There's ways that we could improve it. And so I want to go through a few different things that I've noticed from not only this church, but just over my time going soul winning and meeting other people, ways that you can really sharpen that soul winning. So my first point, I want you to go, if you would, to Mark chapter number one, is one of the problems that I've seen, some blunt soul winning that I've seen, is when people are approaching somebody at the door for soul winning, they don't get a clear statement out of the person when they're talking to them. They rush straight into the gospel. So they come up to the door, they knock on the door, they say, hey, if you're 100% certain you die today, or if you die today, are you 100% certain you go to heaven? And the person will say, you know, I don't really know. And then they just immediately like, well, let me show you the gospel. You know, they just go straight into the gospel. They don't really have anything that's real definitive that this person said that they believe, that they don't believe. You pretty much know nothing about what this person believes. All you heard them say is they're just not confident in their salvation. But the problem is when you don't get any clear statements out of the person, your soul winning is going to be rough in the middle places. I see it all the time. They don't get a clear statement, and then they run into all kinds of different problems throughout the gospel because they have no idea what this person believes, where they stand on any of these issues. And a lot of times I've seen them where they kind of get through the gospel and the person's like, I already believe that. I mean, if I had a dollar for every time I heard that, I mean, I wouldn't need to be a pastor. You know, I wouldn't need to get paid by the church, okay? I'd just go soul winning because I hear that all the time. And the thing is, you're never going to eliminate that, okay? I don't believe that you're going to eliminate that as a problem, but you can, you know, minimize that problem. You can minimize it to a point where it virtually never happens, and if it does, you can quickly address it and move on. And it's frustrating when I'm going soul winning with somebody, they don't get a clear statement, then we get all the way to that point, and there's no remedy. There's no real way to fix that. It's kind of like you've been hacking with the blunt, you know, sword, and you get to a point where it's just not going to work. I mean, you got to get a sharper axe. You got to kind of go back in time. And so it's important whenever you're talking to somebody at the door, get a clear statement about what they believe. Don't just rush into the gospel. Don't just start showing them the word of God. I've had people rush into the gospel and the person was already saved. I mean, it wasn't even like a question if they were saved. They just kind of gave a little goofy answer. They said something a little awkward at the door because it's a little intimidating to just have someone walk up to you and say, hey, if you died, did you go to heaven? Some people are thrown off guard and they just kind of like, I don't know, you know. Even though they actually believe that it's just by faith alone, you can't even lose it. If you just took like 2 more seconds and asked them, and then this person ended up giving them a 20-minute gospel presentation, and the person already believed it, and it's like, what are you doing? What's the point of that? So it's important to get a clear statement out of someone's mouth before you enter into the gospel. Now, I'm not saying it has to take a long time. I'm not saying I want you to sit here and beat them to death and grill them, but I'm saying it's important to find out what does this person believe. Why? Well, look at Mark chapter number 1, verse 15, okay? This is a verse I often even show when I'm going soul winning. It says, in saying the time's fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. A big component of people getting saved is their repentance. But we must understand what that repentance is. Most churches teach a false repentance, saying they have to be willing to turn from their sin. They have to give up their sin. They have to stop wanting to sin. They have to get really convicted. They have to feel so bad. They have to cry. I mean, it's all false doctrine, varying levels of false doctrine. You know, oh, you got to give up that fornication. You got to give up those wicked, you know, habits that you have. I mean, who's going to give up the thought of foolishness? I mean, good luck with that one. But the reality is there is a repentance for many people when it comes to salvation. That repentance is what they're truly relying on to get them saved at that moment. Because in America, and look, this is really important in America. In America, when you go and you knock on that door and you ask people, are you 100% sure that you would die? If you died, you'd go to heaven? Do they say yes or no? I mean, they say yes almost every time. You know what that tells me? They're believing in something to get them to heaven. They have something they need to repent of. When they tell me yes, when they feel confident they're going to heaven and they're not believing the gospel, there's something very clear they need to repent of. Whether that be their Catholic religion, whether it be their good works, whether it be whatever it doesn't matter what it is. It's the fact, though, that they're going to have to make a change of what they believe. And I won't even pray with somebody. If I ask them, I say, hey, do you have a change of mind about what you believe after I showed you this? If they say no, I'm not going to pray with that person. You have to repent and believe the gospel. It's not just adding Jesus to your repertoire of gods. It's not just adding Jesus to your works. It's not just a little bit of sprinkle, a little bit of faith. No, it's a complete turning from whatever you're trusting in and putting all of your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, how am I going to help somebody make that change? We all, me and the person, have to identify what it is that they're believing right now. So it's important to get a clear statement of what they believe before you enter into the gospel. It's going to help you immensely. It's going to make soul winning so much better, so much more effective. It just makes sense. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And whenever you get that clear statement, you know, it's going to make, you know, even in my opinion, it shapes a lot of the places I even go in the gospel, depending on what they bring up. If they're bringing up, hey, if they're Jehovah's Witness, I mean, right out of the gate, that's going to make things a little bit different. Their Baha faith, if they say, I've never even been to church. Look, that happens. I mean, based on the things that you get at the beginning, it's precious information. It's going to help you be able to present the gospel in a more effective manner. You ought not just rush into the gospel without getting a little bit of information from this person. Now, that's going to go to my second point. Go to Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. It's important to identify what people truly believe. And sometimes, you know, and if it's a situation where I'm not door knocking, let's say I'm on a plane and I'm sitting next to somebody for 4 hours, okay? There's no rush to get into the gospel. I can figure out what this person believes for a while before I have to creep into the gospel. Let's say it's a friend, a family member. You know, especially when it's somebody that's going to be a little bit harder to really, you know, help them understand they need to repent of what they believed and trust the gospel, I think it's that much more important to help them realize what they truly believe before you start showing them the Bible. Helping them say, okay, What do you really believe? Could you really lose it? What are some examples? You know, really trying to dig out and figure out what this person believes. And even after all of that, I mean, sometimes you're still going to have that person that's just too embarrassed or too prideful to admit, hey, yeah, I really wasn't trusting the gospel. I mean, I went to Jacksonville. I'm sitting next to a pastor of like a Church of God, I think is what it was, a Church of God or an Assemblies of God pastor. He'd been pastoring for 7 years. And I'm asking this guy about salvation. I let him tell me how unsaved he was for 20 minutes straight. Because I just wanted to have as much evidence as I possibly could. I mean, this guy's saying, if you're practicing sin, you're not saved. You can lose that salvation. I mean, it's not just faith. It's faith plus works. I mean, just any and every way he could possibly say he's not saved. He said it multiple times. Then after showing him the gospel, he was like, well... I said, now, if someone thinks they could lose their salvation, are they saved or unsaved? He was like, unsaved. I was like, if someone said it's faithless works, are they saved or unsaved? Unsaved. I was like, now you said, well, I already believed it. And it's like, okay. I mean, at the end of the day, you can take a horse to water. You can't force him to drink. But I had a lot of evidence. I had a lot of things to bring to him. And he still received it with a lot of meekness. He ended up wanting to learn how to even give the gospel afterwards. So maybe he did get saved. Maybe he is going to change his viewpoint. I've even heard of some people in those, you know, Pentecostals and stuff, you know, coming our way and getting saved. So, you know, I don't think that every pastor of another denomination just automatically a reprobate, okay? That's not right. And, you know, when I started showing him verses, he wasn't already having a false doctrine associated with it. He was, like, ignorant of that verse even existing in the Bible. So in 1 John 5:13, he's like, wow, I didn't know the Bible said you could know. I didn't know, like, you know, you're showing him verses and it's like for the first time his eyes is being enlightened with the truth. You know, you ought to give that person some grace and try to show them what the Bible teaches. I mean, Nicodemus is a Pharisee and he's pretty interested in the gospel. Jesus Christ didn't just say, get out of here. He gives him, oh yeah, the greatest verses ever, John 3:15, John 3:16, John 3:18. I mean, he's just literally giving him the best gospel verses ever. I think it's important for us to try too. But my second point, still related to the introduction, you don't want to, when you're going out and you're preaching the gospel, okay, you do want to spend a little bit of time digging out what it is that they believe. But you don't want to beat around the bush. My second problem I see, the second blunt thing I see is people beating around the bush. What do I mean by beating around the bush? They don't just dive in straight for, you know, hey, if you die today, are you 100% sure you go to heaven? They just, hey, we're from a Baptist church. Do y'all go to church? Cool. Where's your church at? Yeah. Well, we don't want to take you from a good church, you know. Is there something else that maybe I could ask you? And they're like, no. You're already stymied. Don't even ask permission. Just ask, you know. And then once they'll even ask, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure that you'd go to heaven? They're like, yeah. Okay, cool. Do you think, so what is... In your opinion, do you think you could lose your salvation? No, I don't think I could lose mine. At this point, you still know nothing about the person. You don't even know what they believe. They could still believe all manner of things. Just cut to the chase. People don't like you to beat around the bush. They're already wondering why the heck you're at their door. Salesmen, they never come up to you and just tell you point blank, hey, I want to sell you this vacuum today. Hey, tell me about your daily habits. How often, you know, what do you do for work? And you start being like, why are you asking me these questions? You know, they're trying to like just start a dialogue and try to trick you into like talking about them and trying to get you, deceive you into things. Look, we as soul winners, we got to come straight to the door, make it known, we're a Baptist. I'm here to give you an invitation to church. But more importantly, if you're to die today, are you 100% sure you go to heaven? Don't apologize about asking that question. Don't ask permission to ask that question. Just walk up to them, present them the gospel. That's called confrontational soul winning. You're coming and you're bringing the gospel to them. Hey, are you saved? Hey, do you believe the gospel? I've even seen people be more confrontational than that, and I like that more than beating around the bush. One guy I went with, he's just like, hey, we're checking salvations. What do you believe about salvation? I was like, well, at least he's bold. I mean... He's not cutting, you know, he's not beating around the bush. And look, it didn't turn anybody off. I mean, it's more effective than just beating around the bush. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. The Bible says when you go out and you preach the gospel, you ought to be bold. Be confident. You're there on a mission. You have a purpose. Don't sit there and apologize your way through the gospel. If someone's not interested, move on. But you ought to stand there and say, hey, I have an important job. I'm here. I have some confidence because, look, I know how to go to heaven. I'm not coming here showing you how you could maybe go. Let me tell you how you can't be 144,000 and you can have no security in eternal life. I'm a, you know, Jehovah's false witness. I don't, and in fact, our Bible's not even perfect. And I don't even really know what's going on. Maybe soul sleep. I mean, look, they're not going to the door with confidence. They're not saying, I'm going to show you things that you can know for sure. We ought to go to the door and say, I'm going to show you things that you can know. And look, the more confidence you have, the more boldness you have, the more people you will get saved. Weak soul winners do not get the job done as well as a bold soul winner. And look, I'm not saying that you're prideful. I'm not saying that you're walking up like, I'm saved, buddy. You want to be saved like I am? No, I'm not saying be a jerk. I'm not saying be prideful, but you ought to be bold and confident that the Bible teaches you can know and that you know. A lot of people say, well, can anybody know? Yes, I know. The Bible says you can know with 100% certainty. Let me show you. Let me show you right now. Well, people have different opinions, and I understand you can interpret it different ways. No, I know. I have 100% confidence. Don't beat around the bush. Don't make it awkward. Go if you would to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Let's look at an example here in our Bible of some soul winning. John chapter 4 is Jesus Christ meeting the woman at the well. It says in verse number 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Verse 8. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. You know, obviously we don't have this kind of divide. It's not like the Fort Worth people can't talk to the Dallas people or something like that. Some people might feel that way, but, you know, why are you from Fort Worth talking to me of Dallas? You know. But some people still have this attitude. I mean, I've seen people, they feel like they're really a sinful person. You know, maybe they're, you know, live a promiscuous lifestyle, or they go to bars or something, and they're like, you know, God wouldn't want anything to do with me, or I'm probably going to hell, I'm too sinful. And you ought to say, you know, I say, well, that doesn't matter. You can go to heaven. It doesn't matter how you live your life. You know, Jesus Christ is coming. He just walked straight up to this woman who he shouldn't be talking to and just like, hey, give me a drink. Can you give me a drink? I mean, he has a lot of boldness. He's just walking up to her. He's just making it known. Did he beat around the bush? He's like, what are you drinking today? That sure sounds delicious. I sure wish I had a cup. Give me the drink! I mean, he's just right to the point. Look, we ought to be right to the point. Look at verse 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? So she's actually questioning his authority. She's questioning, why are you saying these things? Where's your authority coming from? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Notice that when he answers the question, okay, he doesn't tell, oh, I'm Jesus Christ, didn't you know? Let me give you all my authority. No, he just keeps preaching the truth. He just keeps preaching the gospel to her. It says in verse 15, the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water. Look at her response. He just keeps preaching the truth, and she's like, heck, I want that. Does it really matter who you are at the door? No. You know what matters? The message. You know what matters? The gospel. Stay focused on the mission that you have there. Just get it out. Be blunt, and not the sense that we're talking this morning, but just be direct. And when you talk to them, it's in fact when you're not direct that you're being the bad version of blunt. So we ought to be very direct when we talk to people. When Jesus Christ is talking to this woman, he gets straight to the point, and she immediately wants what? Salvation. That's her asking for eternal life in the Bible. How long did that take? It didn't take that long. And in fact, whenever you just give a really clear presentation of the gospel, it shouldn't take super long to get them saved. You know, I have a theory, okay? Let me give you my theory. Well, let me give you fact. Fact, unsaved people cannot get people saved. Fact, okay? It's from faith to faith. So infiltrators, bad people, how are they going to get somebody to pray with them? You know what they do? They sit there and beat them over the head and try to get them to parrot the truths for 30, 45 minutes and then pray with them and act how extra spiritual they are because they took so long to get them to pray. Or they showed them so much of the Bible. Look, the truth doesn't take that long for people to get it. How long did it take this woman? I mean, man, that was quick. And look, I'm not saying that our gospel presentation needs to be 30 seconds, okay? But I am saying that it doesn't take a long time whenever you have a really sharp gospel, whenever you're really just slicing through all the lies and the deception and you're direct and you're just letting her know the truth. I mean, you can get people saved because the Word of God has power, my friend, especially when you have someone that's actually saved preaching the gospel. It's going to do damage to the devil. It's going to do damage to the children of this world. Why? Because nothing is like this book. Now, go to Acts chapter 19. Go to Acts chapter 19. Let me give you some examples of things that I say at the beginning of the gospel. So we're still kind of been talking about the introduction. I say, hey, the Bible says you can know for sure that you have eternal life. Can I show you that right now? That's a bold statement. Hey, you can know with 100% certainty that you can have eternal life. I want to show you right now. Can I show you? Can I show you? I can know for sure if you died, you go to heaven. Can I give you 100% confidence that you're going to go to heaven? Some variation of that. That person's like, hey, I know why he's here. What's the point? To help you know for sure. And it's really clear what we're doing. We're trying to figure out how to go to heaven or how to have eternal life. Some people, they're not really even clear what they're doing at the door. They just, hey, can I start showing you some things? And they're like, well, I don't know where we're going, what the journey is. Is there an end goal? What's the purpose of the conversation? Look, when you just make it clear at the very beginning, I want to show you how you can know with 100% certainty if you die, you go to heaven. It encapsulates so many different things. Another thing that I might say, and this is probably more common that I do recently, but a lot of people say that salvation is faith and works. I can get them to admit that pretty easily because I'll just say, do you think salvation is by faith or is it faith plus living a good life? That slices real quick. Most people just say it's both. And I say, actually, the Bible says it's just by faith. Can I show you how it's only by faith? And now we're headed right into the gospel. Now I have a clear statement. They picked the wrong side so we can have a clear repentance. I'm being very direct about what I'm going to show them. And then as I go out through the gospel, anytime I approach where it's just faith alone, I'm going to bring that up again. You are saying it's both. See how this is just saying it's faith? Yeah. See how John 3:16 says it's just by faith again? And you're helping them reiterate in their mind, I need to make a change. I need to change my mind. I need to repent and believe the gospel. The verse that we already looked at. Acts chapter number 19, look at verse number 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? He's asking these guys, hey, are you saved? Did he beat around the bush? Hey, have you ever heard about the Holy Ghost before? Hey, have you received the Holy Ghost? You know, he's just coming right up and asking them, what do they say? And they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, what then were you baptized? And they said unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Look, Paul's just walking in. Hey, are you saved? Not saved? This is what the gospel is? Saved. I mean, it's just direct. It's right to the point. He's going in for the kill. Look, we got to focus on, hey, are you saved? Did he not figure out if they're saved first, though? He'd just say, hey, I just want to immediately preach to you. Hey, have you received the Holy Ghost? Hey, what do you think you'd have to do, you know, to go to heaven? Be a good person? Okay, the Bible says something different. It says it's just by faith. Can I show you how it's only by faith? It has nothing to do with being a good person. Sure, okay. Now I'm going to preach the gospel, and then they get saved. We ought to be very direct. We don't want to beat around the bush, but notice we're getting a clear statement out of them. Didn't we get, I haven't even heard of the Holy Ghost. That's a pretty clear statement. He's like, wow, you know, what? How are you baptized? What name were you baptized in? The name of Allah? Or, you know, most people are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And if you're a oneness heretic, then it's like, what were you baptized into? I don't know. In the name of Tyler Baker and Rick Martinez? You know, I don't know. Some weird garbage. So what's the solution? The solution is get to the point. Be direct. Have boldness. Paul said he needed to have boldness. And there's going to be some situations in your life where you maybe want to slow roll the gospel, but at the end of the day, at the door, it's not the time. You know, if you're on, if you're trapped on a plane for 4 hours, okay, maybe you kind of ease into the gospel a little bit, maybe a family member. But even in my own personal experience, you know how I get the gospel conversation started with a family member? Well, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure you go to heaven? Or, hey, what do you think someone has to do to go to heaven? That's how I get it started. And I've noticed this. The hardest thing to do in presenting the gospel is to ask that first question. As soon as you ask that first question, it's like you can just go into the gospel. It's so much easier. It's just getting that first, you know, question out there that's kind of the little stinger, you know. You're just like, I don't really want to say it. I don't want to say it. Just say it. Just get some boldness and just put it out there. Just be direct. And then you know what? Then it's easy. It's a lot easier. You can start actually going through your gospel, going through the, you know, your pattern that you normally do. So don't beat around the bush. Just get it out there. My third point that I have this morning, I want you to go to Job chapter 6. Job chapter number 6. Is I've heard people say this, and I don't like it at all, but I hear people say this. They're kind of in that introduction stage, and you identified they're not saved, okay? And now you're turning in your Bible to basically start sharing the gospel. They've agreed. They want to hear the gospel. Before they start presenting the gospel, people will say this. Now, there's four things you have to believe to be saved. Now, this. Let me give you some reasons why I don't like this, okay? First of all, there's only one thing you have to do to be saved. It's just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So you're already going to kind of end up confusing things to some degree. But here's my question. Is there really only four things you have to believe to be saved? Is that even true? I've heard a lot of people, you know, if you're asked, what are all the essential elements related to the gospel? I don't know that you could put an accurate number on that. And the thing is, when you go out and preach the gospel, okay, you're entering into other men's labors. If you go and you preach the gospel to a Catholic, you oftentimes don't have to explain the Trinity. You don't have to explain the death, burial, and resurrection. Most of them already believe those things. I don't even have to explain that they're a sinner. I mean, they pretty much already get all those things. Now, there are aspects of that they can be confused on. I don't usually have to explain that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I usually don't have to explain that that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. I don't have to explain a lot of these things. But could you subtract any of those from the gospel? How many have we already identified? And if we were going to sit here and try to identify every single thing, my friend, it's more than four, okay? It's a lot more than four. Now, this is what they usually think. You have to admit that you're a sinner. You have to deserve that you deserve to go to hell, that you have to believe the gospel, and you have to realize that it's eternal life. That's usually kind of like the four-step process that people are trying to guide them through. And I get the mentality that you kind of want to have a logical plan. And I'm not against having a logical plan. What I am against is you giving them that as your plan, because depending upon what someone believes, I'm going to have to show them more or less things. If they're an evangelical, it's less things. If they're a Jehovah's Witness, more things. If they're an atheist, more things. You know, so it's not like I'm going to definitely have four steps. If they're a Mormon, infinite things, and they still won't even get saved. It's like, I was on the plane for 4 hours with a Mormon. I feel like I preached her the entire Bible. She was acting interested. Just, whew, She says, I don't judge anybody. I never judge anybody or anything. I said, do you think all men are equally attractive? She thought about it. Yes. It's like, what? How do you reason with that? I don't judge anybody. I said, judge means to make a decision. I pulled it up on the dictionary on my computer. It says to form an opinion. You're saying you don't form opinions. No. I was like, just to keep that mantra, I don't judge. It's like, I just said out loud. I got so frustrated. I was like, Mormonism destroys the brain, doesn't it? But look, even the gospel itself, is that really just one thing? Even in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul's identifying how some people are agreeing with aspects of the gospel, but they're denying the resurrection portion. So is that really just one thing? I mean, you're categorizing things in a way that's only to your opinion. Is it really just four things? I mean, where does the Bible say four things? And the reason why I don't like it, okay, is because you end up confusing people when I hear this. Well, there's four things you have to believe to be saved. Then you get to Acts 16. There's only one thing you have to do to be saved. Then they get to Romans 10. I hear the same person say this. Well, there's two things you have to do to be saved. You have to confess and believe. At the end, the person's like, you don't even know what you're saying. He was like four and then two and then one. And then it's like the person that Ray Comfort asked. Now, there was two things you had to do to be saved. Do you remember what they were? And they're like, repent of your sins. And I have no idea what the other one was. Why? You want to have the same message all the way through. And look, this is what my one message is all the way through. There's one thing you have to do to be saved. It's believe in Jesus Christ. I never change from that. There's one thing you have to do. It's simply believe. It's not multiple. It's not two. It's not three. There's one thing. Now, in order to believe, there's a lot of things we have to understand, of course. Okay? But to quantify how many of those things are, I don't know. And frankly, I don't know that it necessarily matters to have to put an exact number on it. You know, it depends on the situation. It depends on how much knowledge this person already has. It depends on where they're at. It depends on what's brought up. You know, if they start bringing up certain things, I don't usually sit through the Bible and explain how, you know, Mary was a virgin. But if that got brought up during the gospel, you better believe I'm going to show them how she's a virgin. And if they're denying clear scripture, well, that's going to be a deal breaker. But you know what? I don't necessarily have to go through every single aspect of the Bible in order to get that person saved. I don't believe that. So identifying it, I think, is too difficult. It says in Job chapter 6, look at verse 25, okay? How forcible are right words? And I can't stress this point enough. When preaching the gospel, everything you say should be 100% accurate. And it should be 100% biblical. Why? Because it's more forcible. What does the Bible teach? There's one thing you must do to be saved. Does it really say there's four things you have to believe, or is that just kind of your own extrapolation of what the Bible says? It's not as forcible as saying, hey, there's one thing you have to do to be saved. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. How many verses can we show where there's just one thing? What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Did that bring up multiple things, four things you have to believe? I mean, it's just like believe. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a lot that goes into that statement as what that means, understanding it. Don't hear me wrong. I'm just saying I wouldn't use that phrase. I think it's blunt soul winning. And again, what is blunt soul winning? Let me make it clear at this point. Can you still chop down a tree with a blunt axe? Of course. So don't hear me wrong. I did that. Are you saying I didn't get the person saved? I'm not saying that. I'm saying it's blunt. I'm saying it could have been better. It could have been easier. You could have put less strength into it by doing it a little bit different, by sharpening your skills. So don't hear these things and say, well, you know, I did that and I still think it's right. Okay, well, go out with your blunt instrument, all right? But I'm trying to help you wet the edge. I'm trying to help you sharpen your soul winning, okay? Is this a major contention point? I still want to do that. Okay, you can do whatever you want at the end of the day. That's not like heresy. I'm just saying that that's not going to be as effective. I've seen it happen many times. It ends up confusing the person. I get confused. And honestly, if your silent partner's confused, the other person's way more confused. Go if you would to 1 John chapter 4. The Bible teaches God is not the author of confusion. Our gospel presentation should be so simple, a 5-year-old can get it like that. My gospel presentation is catered to 5-year-olds and 105-year-olds. It's the same level. There's not like a kid gospel and then a teenager gospel and then an adult gospel and then an older person gospel. Look, there's one gospel. There's not a gospel for the Baptist, for the Muslim, for the Hindu. At the end of the day, it's the same gospel. But we do understand that if you go out, some people are at different stages, different levels. They have more understanding, less understanding. So sometimes you have to kind of expound different things. You have to highlight different parts of the gospel more than others. And if you go soul winning internationally, you'll realize that it's very important that there's other aspects of the gospel that you don't emphasize here that you need to emphasize there. You know, when I went to Jamaica, I didn't have to stress eternal security. They got it. I mean, obviously I explained it, but I'm telling you, they didn't debate it. They didn't argue. They weren't confused about it. And it was a big difference because when I said, hey, if you die today, you're 100% sure you go to heaven? They all said no. That's already a big difference in America. Because they realized if I had eternal life, I would know. Because they know it's eternal life. They weren't confused with that wording. They know that eternal really means eternal. They just didn't think they had eternal life because they were taught, well, if you're not really living the good life, if you're not really having the works, then you don't really believe, ergo, you don't already have eternal life. They just questioned whether they had eternal life because they thought they received it by their good works. So once you help emphasize the fact that faith is different than good works, then they could accept the gospel. Now, why did I bring this up, okay? Well, here's your four things. Admit that you're a sinner, deserve hell, believe the gospel, and eternal life, okay? Well, what if their Jesus is different than the Jesus of the Bible? Well, that's five. What if they don't believe Jesus is the Son of God, like the, you know, a lot of people? That's six. What about the Trinity? What about the virgin birth? What about God being manifest in the flesh? I mean, where are you going to put the number at? Are you going to check every single one of those too? I mean, the thing at the end of the day, I think if you're going to put a number on it, it becomes confusing. Let's just talk about the gospel. Let me give you all the points. And look, when I get to my gospel portion my presentation, I highlight all these points. All the points that I thought were necessary, I have some kind of statement in there, or some kind of verse that talks about it. I say, God sent his son. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's not only the Son, he is God. Sometimes I just point blank ask, do you believe in the Trinity? And then I say, he was born of the Virgin Mary, he became a man, he lived a sinless and perfect life, he was described as God manifest in the flesh, he died on the cross, he was without sin. I think all those are essential and crucial elements. You say, I think all those are crucial, then put them in. You know what? I'm not going to sit here and say, there's 15 things you got to believe to be saved. Because whenever I get to the gospel portion, I'm highlighting like 10 of them, you know. Because there's a lot of things there that you can catch. The Jehovah's Witness, the Seventh-day Adventist, the Mormons, I mean, the Catholic. There's all kinds of variations there. And I just want to have kind of a spider web to catch all the different bugs, all right? Now, so what's your solution? Well, I want to look at the verse we turn to. 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 3. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 3. Let me give you some scriptural evidence that just believing, you know, aspects of the gospel isn't necessarily enough. It says in 1 John 4, verse 3, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you've heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. So is that another thing you have to believe? Yeah, it is. So there's a lot more than just what you think. Jesus Christ said, if you not believe that I am he, you should die in your sins. So you have to have the right Jesus. You know, you can't have the Mormon Jesus. I've talked to Mormons. They say, God, the Trinity, salvation's by faith. You know, I deserve hell for my sins. It's like, you start getting like, what in the world? Eternal security. But they have a different Jesus. Their Jesus is brothers with Satan. Their Jesus was a created being that was just a man like us, and he just happened to be perfect. And I said, what's the difference between me and God to this Mormon lady? She said, well, God's perfect. God's holy. God's righteous. And I said, so if I was perfect, would, you know, that make me God? And she was like, yeah. Well, is Jesus perfect? Well, yeah. So is he God? Well, no. And I said, well, somebody came unto him and he said, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And he said, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one. That's God.
And I said, so either Jesus Christ is a liar or he's God. That's your option. Well, he's perfect, but he's still not God.
It was just like, you know, you can't reason with someone that's unreasonable, all right? You can't reason with the Mormons, all right? But go to Ephesians chapter 5. Go back to Ephesians. Look, the introduction's super important. And like I said, when do people usually say this? They say this after the person's already agreed to hear the gospel, and they're going to their first verse. So here's my first solution. Don't say anything. That one's pretty easy. Why'd you have to? Just Romans 3:23, Romans 3:10, or whatever it is, the verse that you like to start out with, just don't say anything. Or this is what I usually say. Have you ever read the Bible before? You know, I like that question because it's going to give me a lot of information about how I can present this. I've never read it before. I need to probably emphasize some of those basics a little bit more than normal. Or they say, yeah, I've read it all the time. You know, I say, okay, well, I want to show you a few things you probably already know then. Also, that puts the person at ease that you're not just going to show them only things they know. You're identifying with them, hey, I'm going to show you a few things you already do know. So, hey, drop the four, you know, things you got to believe. Say, hey, have you ever read the Bible before? Or just keep your mouth shut. That's an easy one to do for some people. What's my next point? My next point is this, and this one's, you know, I think it's important. Some people might not care, but it's flipping through the Bible. It really bothers me when, you know, someone's agreed to hear the gospel, and then they're like, okay. So in Romans 3:23, it's really annoying. It's like, why wouldn't you just have your finger like this and they say, yeah, you can show me. Okay, Romans 3:23. And I also know they'll do this. They'll expound Romans 3:23 and they do this. Oh, let me show you the next verse. Romans 6:23. That was like on the same page. Maybe I should have just kept my finger there or kept it open. And here's another thing that I do. Personally, I'd never do this. Like, just, I'll close my Bible, but I keep my finger there. Okay? It's a really easy trick, all right? And a second thing you can do is if after I've already read that verse, and I know I'm just going to talk to them for a few minutes, I start flipping to the next place. Hey, I already know I'm going to Revelation after this. I'll just start, you know, Romans 6:23 says, you know, that we're all going to die one day. If we were to die, there's one of two places my soul could go, heaven or where? And they're like, hell. I say, what is hell like? And they're like, it's not a good place. You're right. It says right here in Revelation 10, I didn't miss a beat. And look, at the end of the day, obviously you may not be able to turn to every place perfectly and not miss a beat, but why not? If you already know where you're going, if you have their attention, keep the conversation going. Now let me give you a verse on this. Ephesians chapter number 5, look at verse number 16. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Now, the main context here is talking about you going soul winning. But we can apply that to every area of your life. Redeem the time. Work smarter, not harder. You know, if you're going to go out there and preach the gospel, you only have so much time. Those people are going to only afford you so much time before they give up on you. So you want to just make it very seamless. You know what you're saying. You know where you're going. Turn to the next place. Be ready, be prepared. Sometimes you have to have an audible. Sometimes you go to a verse you weren't anticipating to have to go to. I get it. I'm just saying, I see some people, I feel like we wasted like 3 minutes or 4 minutes just to turning to pages throughout the gospel presentation. And I'm just like, sometimes, you know, as a silent partner, you're just like, here, I've got the place, you know. Just turn to it, you know. So I just think that's a thing that whatever you're doing in your gospel presentation that's wasting time, cut it out. Cut out all the excess chatter. Cut out all the excess turning and flipping in your Bible. Keep a finger in the place that you're going. Take your job serious. Take it important. Why? We're talking about blunt soul winning. What benefit is there to taking 30 seconds to turn to a page? There is none. There is no extra benefit to having to flip through the Bible, so you might as well just cut that down. Reduce that amount of time that you have to make it there awkward. Sometimes it gets so awkward, the other person is just like ready. Here's what happens, okay? This is why I say this. If you take that long to turn your Bible, you know what the person at the door starts doing? Yeah, what'd you say, Mom? Oh, you see that on the TV? Oh, I gotta go. Look, those moments are precious. Don't give them a reason to walk away. By you being ill-prepared, letting them get distracted, you keep their attention. And if I'm struggling to get to a place, turning, like flipping my Bible, I'll just ask another question, or I'll, you know, bring something else up, or I'll start quoting the verse that I'm turning to anyways. I mean, I just want to keep the conversation going. I don't want to give them a reason to walk away. I want to get all their attention on what I'm saying. I'm not going to let it get wasted on me just, you know, not knowing where things are in the Bible. That's why I like this Bible is falling apart, because most of the places I turn to, it just falls to. You know, it's just, it's like a lot easier to get to. Some Bibles I have, the pages stick together and it's tough to, you know, turn to. I don't want to use that one out soul winning. You know, I want to use one that's going to be easy to use, going to fall to all the places. Go to Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. So that was point number 4. Redeem the time in your soul winning. Whether that be flipping the pages or doing these things. You say, is that really important? I think it's important. I think it's beneficial. Habakkuk chapter number 2. Now this point, I think, is probably one of my most important points this morning. And if you're taking notes, you can, but I also have something online that would be beneficial. But probably one thing I see that a lot of people do that I think is very blunt is the logical progression of their soul winning. It does not make sense. You should have a very logical progression. And in fact, in my, you know, strong opinion, you should not vary from the just traditional logical progression of the gospel. What is the logical progression of the gospel? You're a sinner that deserves hell, but God doesn't want you to go there, ergo gospel. And after the gospel, what's the one thing you have to do to be saved? Believe. And once you believe, you have eternal security. If you do it in a different order, it's not logical. It's blunt, in my opinion, okay? And this is what ends up happening. If you don't go in this progression, you end up going through it whether you realize it or not, because you have to re-explain all those things in that order. I've seen some people, they go like, sin, hell, eternal security. You know what ends up happening? They then have to go back and re-explain the gospel and then believe, and then eternal security again after that. Why? Because everything is learned one word at a time. You can't just start showing your five-year-old the dictionary, you know, and expect them to read every single word, go to the hardest things automatically. You got to take some time to get there, take baby steps. And look, I didn't invent that order. I didn't come up with that logical progression. That order is already given to me. And I wasn't like questioning whether or not it was a good progression or not. I'm saying it makes a lot of sense. And I'm saying you should do it that way. And in fact, I even have on our website, if you click on soul winning, there is a thing you can print out. And it has the exact same progression. I have 2 verses or more for each single point. And I say, you don't have to do the gospel exactly like me. I'm not saying that. But it should be the same progression. It should make logical sense. My only caveat to that would be, if I'm only able to give somebody one verse at the door, okay, I'm going to probably show them a believe verse or eternal security verse. And in the rare circumstance that they let me give them some more of the gospel, sometimes I do what I call a backwards gospel, okay, where I'm just going to continue to expound on the point that they let me show them and elaborate, and then I'll circle back, but I'll still go through, hey, sin, hell, gospel, believe, eternal security. And what I end up having to do is re-explain one of the points that I did, but I'm always going to go through that logical progression and help people get from A to B. Whenever you start going and mixing these things up, it's very confusing to people. They don't get it. Go from A, B, C, D, and E. Go through that exactly. Why? It says in Habakkuk chapter 2, look at verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. The Bible teaches that you should try to make things as plain as possible. What does plain mean? Simple. You want to make it very simple, very easy. Just go straight through it, line upon line, precept upon precept. Make it very clear. Whenever you start kind of going out in random orders, it really confuses people. They don't quite get it. They start begging the question. I've seen some people, they give sin and they give hell and they go straight into eternal security, and the person's interrupting them saying like, well, how do I get it? And then after they answer that question, believe, then that person starts trying to pray with them. And you know what they just happen to forget? Oh, yeah, maybe the death, burial, and resurrection? Do not give the gospel and forget the death, burial, and resurrection. That is unacceptable. You always preach the resurrection. How can you even turn to Romans 10, where it literally states that you have to believe that God has raised him from the dead, and you didn't even explain that to them? And look, don't take for granted that people believe that. I've had people, I say that he rose again from the dead, and they say, oh, that just means he went to heaven. I said, no, it means his soul returned to his body, walked out of the tomb physically. They're like, I don't believe that. Don't take the resurrection for granted. You preach the resurrection. Didn't 1 Corinthians 15, didn't that tell you something? Oh, yeah, it's kind of important. It's kind of like you either believe or you believed in vain. And I'm not joking. I've been with people, they skip the resurrection and they prayed with somebody. And I'm like, let me ask you a few questions. Let me show you a few things afterwards. Look, you better give the death, burial, and resurrection. That should be the majority of your gospel anyways. Hey, you're a sinner? That took 5 seconds. Let's go to hell, all right? That takes 30 seconds. Now let's talk about the gospel for a couple minutes. Let's take a while on the gospel. Then let's take a little time on believe. And, you know, eternal security a lot of times in America takes a while to explain to people. But we ought to have a logical progression. You ought to go from sin to hell to gospel to believe to eternal security. And if you don't have that, you need to change. Go to Matthew chapter number 10. Matthew chapter number 10. If you want that sheet, I'll print it out for you and I'll put it in your hand. I'll show you. And if you say, I want to see it, you come soul winning with me this afternoon and I'll show you. I do it the same way every single time. It's important to do it that way. It's important to be logical. And the people that don't, again, can I get someone saved? Could I go eternal security, believe, gospel, hell, and sin and get someone saved? Yes. But I'll probably end up having to re-explain every point multiple times as I go through. It's going to be a very blunt instrument as I go out. I want to have the sharpest sword that I can. I don't want to have to swing multiple times. I just wanted to slice the first time. Just go right through. And look, if you do this progression, you know what you'll oftentimes never have to do? Repeat sections. I rarely have to repeat a section because it's a logical progression. If you look and you think, man, it seems like I have to constantly go back and re-explain believe or re-explain eternal security or do these things, there's a reason why. Because you're not stair-stepping to those different points and helping them fully understand and grasp each point as you move on. You know, after I explain sin, they get it. They affirm to me they get it. We move on. I never have to explain that point again. You know, I say we're deserving of hell. Once they get it, we move on. I mean, it's rare that you actually have to go back and re-explain a point if you do a good job the first time. So I just want to lay down the foundation correctly the first time. My sixth thing I have this morning, I only have eight, okay, so there's only a few more. But one thing you also want to do when you're going soul winning is you want to compel the right people. Now, the Bible teaches that we should go out and compel people to be saved. So don't hear me wrong, but that's not every single person. There's some people you don't want to compel. There's some people that you do want to compel. The Bible's going to help us understand who those people are. Look at Matthew 10, verse 12. And when you come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Look, if someone is not interested in the gospel, bye. See ya. You're a Jew and you just blaspheme Jesus' name? Bye. I walked up to a door in Oklahoma City and the door opens. I'm a Wiccan, not interested. Bye. Look, if they're not interested in the gospel, I'm not interested in talking to them. Don't sit there. Well, let me talk about this. And look, that's the wrong person to compel. The person that's not worthy, the person that's sitting there blaspheming Jesus, saying, get out of here. And look, if you look at the statistics of how many bad people exist in our city, it's mind-blowing. It looks like we have a disease. If you just have the map and it just pops up all the pedophiles and murderers and just every kind of crime. So when we knock every door in the ghetto, Let me just help you realize a couple things. You knocked on a pedophile's door. You knocked on a murderer's door. And look, when a tall, scary dude tells two women soul winners at the door, you should go away, let me give you the answer. Go away! Get out of there. Don't sit there and like, oh, can we come in? You know? No. Look, if they're not worthy, move on. I'm not going to give the gospel to somebody that's not interested. And you know what's interesting? Every faggot's never interested in the gospel. Isn't that a shock? No matter how much I try or nice I am, they never want to hear it. They're not interested in hearing what the Bible has to say. And look, they're not worthy. So I'll move on. I give everybody the same opportunity. I walk up to them. I ask them if they want to hear the gospel. Once they identify to me they're not wanting to hear the gospel, they're not interested, I want to leave as soon as humanly possible. Even to this point, some fags, some reprobates, some false prophets, not only are they not interested, they want to start preaching you too. They'll be like, now let me tell you a thing. Let me show you something in your Bible. And they just won't even stop talking. You know what I do? Just walk away. It's okay. Obviously, look, I always try to be nice. I try to be kind. I'm not going to like scream in their face. But there's been plenty of times where I had to literally just walk away from the person because they wouldn't even stop talking. There's this guy, I'm trying to give him the gospel, and he's like, well, I'm a homo. And I was like, okay, bye. Then he just starts, like, he was so mad. Well, that's not very Christian. He just starts following me around the neighborhood. And I'm like, then I had to like curse him in the name of the Lord, and then finally he left me alone. But I mean, at the end of the day, if they're not worthy, don't spend your time. Don't waste your silent partner's time talking to people that are not interested. Now go to Luke chapter 14. You say, then who should I compel? Well, let's get some Bible. Not the Wiccan that says, you know, I hate Jesus and the Bible, get out of here. And in fact, I don't preach to people that say I don't believe the Bible is God's word. I give them one chance. If they say that, I say, well, if I could prove this is God's word with some verses, would you believe it? Or can I just show you? And if they let me do that, I'll show them a handful of verses like Psalms 12:6, Luke 4:4, you know, Revelation 22. I'll show them some verses about the importance of God's word. Maybe 2 Peter chapter 1, where it's, you know, not any private interpretation, but holy men of God spake as they're moved by the Holy Ghost. You know, I show them a handful of verses because the Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And, you know, there's been a few times where it even worked, where they were willing to accept that it was the word of God. So I'm not saying give up on that person, but if they're not willing to hear that it's the word of God, move on. Don't waste your time giving the gospel to people that are not interested, like the Jews, okay? Who did that in the Bible? Oh, yeah, all the apostles. How many times did they waste giving the gospel to someone that was not interested in the book of Acts? It's a lot. How many more people could have gotten the gospel, a clear presentation? They could have had the apostles coming to them. God had to go through extreme persecution just to get those people out of there. I don't want that. I don't want the guy to have to punch me in the face for me to realize I need to leave. You know, don't cast your pearls before swine is what the Bible says. If they're not worthy, get out of there. Don't be these holier than thou. We got to preach to every creature. And this is a creature. It is a creature, you know. Yeah. It's a beast. But once I've given them my opportunity and they've, you know, they're counted unworthy, bye. Luke 14, look at verse 16. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent a servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they with all one consent began to make excuse. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excuse. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excuse. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Look, when people start making up excuses at the door, and you can tell it's because they're not interested. How can you tell? They're making it up. They have a video game controller in their hand. They're in their pajamas. I'm headed to work right now. Really? When they start making up excuses and it's immediately obvious the person's lying to you, I don't compel that person to hear the gospel. If they're not interested, I'm not going to waste my time. Now, sometimes people give what seems like maybe a legitimate excuse. Well, I was wanting to go to the store pretty soon. Yeah, just give me a few minutes. I'll go through it quickly. I just want to make sure you hear it. That's the person I compel. The person that's interested, but giving some kind of, you know, excuse that's not really something that's, you know, that important or whatever. I mean, here's an excuse that I let them go. They said, my kids are in the pool and I don't want them swimming by themselves. I said, okay, well, watch this card, you know, watch this video or whatever. But most times the excuses are pretty lame. You could probably still walk through it. But if the excuse is at least real, it's like a real excuse. It's something that, you know, it's not they're just making up. It's immediately obvious they're not interested. I try to compel that person. Or I show them one verse, and then if they're interested, then I try to compel them to hear more verses. Hey, I showed you one. Let me show you another. Hey, let me show you how you can know for sure. Can I please show you a few more verses? The people that are interested, I want to compel them to hear the gospel. I don't want to let some distraction stop them from getting the gospel. But the person that's not interested, I don't care. Their distraction was made up. They didn't want to come. This group of people didn't want to show up. That's the whole point of the parable. It's the Jews. It's who he's talking to. The Jews were not interested in Jesus. They were not interested in the gospel. They didn't have a valid reason. Look at verse 21. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste my supper. Notice that when it says compel them, is the them everybody? No, the first group's already been rejected. The first group's already been tossed aside. He's like, go over here and compel them to come in. So look, someone that's not interested in the gospel, stop wasting your time. Give the gospel to people that are interested. Find the people that are interested. There's a lot of people that are interested in the gospel. That will change your soul winning. Say, man, I seem to not be very effective. Well, stop wasting time with people that aren't interested. I'll tell you this, people that are not interested don't get saved either. Even if you can choke down the gospel through their throat, they still aren't going to get saved most of the time. The people that are interested are usually the ones that get saved. Go to Daniel 5. I just want to look at a few more things this morning. Daniel chapter 5. The last thing I want to say is when going through the gospel, after you've been successful in giving the gospel, I think it's very important to review the things that you've learned. To review what it is that you taught them. I always do this. But whenever reviewing, I do not believe it's important to continually re-review the same things over and over and over and over and over. So what I mean by this is, at the beginning of my gospel, we admit that we're a sinner. One more time, when I'm about to pray, I will review that fact again. So would you agree that you're a sinner? Yes, okay. Do you believe that you deserve to go to hell? If you never believed in Jesus Christ, you never trust him one time, would you deserve to go to hell for your sins? And if the person says yes, okay, move on. So I'm stair-stepping the review. Anything that they get right in that secondary review, I'm never going to bring up again. I've seen some people, they go through the little review checklist and they kind of get to the eternal security and they fail. They show them a bunch of verses. Then they start back at that whole review process again too. And it's like we're re-reviewing all the same things over and over and over. And look, if you give somebody the same answer multiple times, you start doubting if that's the right answer. Think about Peter with Jesus. He's about to weep. He's like, do you love me? Lovest thou me? Yeah. Like the first time, he's like, yeah, I love you. And the second time, he's like, yeah, I don't know. You know, what's going on? Like, why do you keep asking the same question? It's like when someone says, hey, are you lying to me? And you're like, no. Are you lying to me? No. Are you lying to me? Do you have something you want to tell me? You start getting a lot more nervous about that. So why would you want to do that when you're out soul winning and sit there and say, what was the one thing you had to be saved? Is it? You know, it's like, if they got it, they got it. Don't sit there and beat them over the head with the same thing. Look, I've seen it over and over. They get one aspect of eternal security wrong. They'll say, okay, so if you believed in Jesus Christ, can you sin and lose your salvation? No. Well, what if you kill someone? No. What if you are a suicidal maniac? No.
It's like, well, what if you're an atheist and you hate everybody? And it's like, then they're like, well, I don't know then. And they're like, okay, well, let's go back. If you believed, but then you were a sinner, would you go to heaven? And they're like, you know, well, yeah. Well, what if you committed murder? Yeah. It's like, look, they already got all those things. And you brought up a stupid thing. Look, if someone's an atheist, I don't think they're saved. Does that mean I don't believe in eternal security? Stop bringing up stupid garbage. You know, I heard some wicked person from this church that's no longer here. He would say, like, what if you, like, you know, murdered a baby? And it's like, in a really grotesque way. I'm not even going to give the details. And it was like, why are you bringing up such a defiled, disgusting thing at the door? This is what I say. Hey, what's the worst thing you think someone could do? I let them tell me. And if they say murder, which is 99% of the time they do, that's the one I leave them with. I say, okay, yeah, what if you did that? And they say, I'd still go to heaven? Great, let's move on. I'm not going to sit here and browbeat them and constantly try and take eternal security to some new hyper-extreme level to really test them and then keep recircling through it. Look, I've seen it so many times, it's like frustrating. I'm like, what are you doing to these people? I'm confused now. I'm frustrated. If they get the review, move on. Why do you say that? Daniel chapter 5, look at verse 10. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him. Whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers, for as much as an excellent spirit, and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams, and showing of hard sentences, and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. The thing that was so great about Daniel is he dissolved doubt. He didn't add doubt. Look, it's adding doubt when you keep increasing eternal security extremes to try and test their salvation. Well, what if you, you know, killed like 85 preachers and then you started taking drugs and then you murdered yourself while getting a star, upside down star on your chest? And it's like, what are you doing? Don't give weird, you know, idea. Don't plant a weird idea in someone's mind. I don't even plant any ideas. What do you think's the worst thing you could do? Isn't it interesting they never say be a dirty faggot? Because you know what? I think that's worse. Yeah. You know why they don't say that? Because it's unimaginable to them. You're trying to take them into a weird fantasy land that's not even something they would even think of. God said abortion wasn't even something that came into his mind. Why are you trying to bring up the most weird, sick, perverted, disgusting things that people do? I ask them, hey, what do you think is the worst thing you could do? And look, if you want to go and tackle some of these, I'm not saying it's sin. I'm saying it's blunt. And you're, in my opinion, oftentimes causing doubt. You're making them doubt more. Some people get confused on suicide or they get confused on belief. If they bring it up, I will squash that doubt. But let me help you out. I'm not going to insert doubt into people's minds on purpose. I'm going to be a dissolver of doubts. I'm going to say, is there anything you do to lose that salvation? They say no. And I've proved it 500 different ways. I don't need to dream up every weird hypothetical to make sure that's true. Look, they're either putting all their faith in Christ or they're not. Last point I want to go to, go through to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Is you must call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. I get mad and angry. I've seen people do this even in this church. They're talking to someone. They're stating they believe the gospel. They have not prayed. They were clearly unsaved beforehand. And they say, now you're saved. Before they pray. Do not say that. Why? There's a difference between an atheist and someone who's saved. But you know what? I've run into atheists. They say the Bible says the only thing you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. It's eternal security. You can't lose it. What's the difference between that guy and the person that's saved? One of those guys has put his faith on Jesus Christ.
So when I turn to Romans chapter number 10, you know what I say? I say this. This is how you believe in Jesus Christ. I don't say there's two things you have to do. I don't say there's another thing you have to do. I say this is how you do it. What was the one thing you had to do to be saved? Believe in Jesus Christ. How do you do that? Because it's not just coming to a specific, you know, knowledge. It's not intellectual assent. It's not just accepting the gospel is true. There's plenty of reprobates that accept the gospel is true, but guess what they do? They reject it. They don't want it. What separates the person that acknowledges it's true to the person that believes it? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. That's what the difference is. How would I ever get you to acknowledge to me you believe something? You have to tell me. And look, you can't find anybody in the Bible that's not praying or making some type of confession and getting saved. They all open their mouth and say something. The woman at the well says, hey, give me this living water. The thief on the cross, hey, Lord, rememberest me when thou comest in thy kingdom. Judas acknowledged that Jesus Christ was innocent. Was he saved? No, he never called upon the name of the Lord in faith. Never did it. And you must call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. If someone's attacking this, you tell me right away. If someone's not doing this, you tell me right away. They will be corrected immediately and sharply. It is not an optional thing in soul winning. You must pray with people for them to get saved. Now, obviously, they don't want to pray. They can't force somebody to pray. I'm just saying, at the end of the day, if they're not trying to include that in their gospel presentation, that's a problem. That's an issue. And they're not saved by accepting the gospel is true. They're saved by putting their faith in Jesus Christ. And the way they do that is by praying. The way they do that is by confessing the Lord Jesus. Show me in the Bible where they got saved and they didn't make a confession. Now, this is where people will take you. They'll take you in the book of John. Now, I had you go to John chapter 9. Is that correct? Let's look at John chapter 9. Look at verse 22, okay? John chapter number 9. Look at verse 22. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. So according to the Bible, at the time of Christ, if you would go around saying, hey, I believe in Jesus Christ, you're no longer allowed to go in the synagogue. So you know what that did? It caused a lot of people not want to openly confess him, openly wear a t-shirt that says, I believe in Jesus Christ. They were afraid to be put out of the synagogue, so they wouldn't do it. Does that make them unsaved? No, of course not. Look at verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He said nothing and was saved. Oh, that's not what my Bible says. He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Oh, you're already saved. Wait, nope. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Notice the guy said, hey, I believe that. I believe in you. Even though he's confronted with the fact he might be thrown out of the synagogue, he didn't care. Hey, I believe. Go to John chapter 12, look at verse 37. John chapter 12, look at verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now, that's interesting. He's saying the Jews did not believe the gospel. Now, keep your finger there. Go to Romans. Just flip over to the right. Just a page. Romans 10. Romans 10. He said they didn't believe the report. Romans chapter number 10. Look at verse number 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Now, what's famous about Romans chapter number 10? Oh, yeah, it's telling you have to confess him with your mouth in order to be saved. And then he's after that, when he's done explaining how you have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, he says, who's believed the report then? Why? Because it's connected. Go back to John chapter 12 where you were. Just go back. Let's finish that thought. John chapter number 12, look at verse 39. Therefore they could not believe because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. Now you know what they did?
they call upon the name of the Lord. Because it clearly says, hey, how do they believe their port? Oh, yeah, let's check Romans chapter 10. How do they believe their port? Oh, yeah, they called upon the name of the Lord.
But it does say something here. It says, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. So I've heard some false prophets and teachers say, well, if you won't openly confess him, you're not saved. Like, you don't have to run around screaming you believe in Jesus to be saved. Peter denied Christ, he was still saved. You could be under intimidation and fear and decide not to openly confess Jesus Christ. You won't lose your salvation. And you know what? You could even pray in your heart. And even if you somehow quench those words with your mouth, you'd still be saved. But go if you would to John chapter 7. Let's compare Scripture with Scripture. He said, it didn't say openly there. Yeah, but if you compare Scripture with Scripture, it's very clear that it was talking about the fact they weren't going around the synagogue openly professing their faith in Jesus Christ. But let me tell you something. They did confess him for salvation. They did call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. That's how everyone is saved. Every single person. No one is saved without making some type of confession out of their heart. Doesn't happen. It says in John chapter number 7, look at verse number 13. Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. So why is it that people weren't professing him openly? Because they didn't want to be cast out of the synagogue. That was everybody. His own disciples aren't going around openly saying things. Jesus Christ even told them not to tell anybody who he was. Oh, does that mean they weren't saved? Because they were suppressing their belief. They were suppressing their views. You know, people went to the Catholic Church for thousands of years. And if they had openly confessed that they were faith alone, they would have probably been murdered. A lot of them were suppressing their actual viewpoints and views because they didn't want to be killed. And look, it's no different now. It's no different then. There's people that will suppress their views so they won't be killed. You don't think that there's people in Muslim countries today that don't openly confess Jesus Christ because they don't want to be murdered. That doesn't make them any less saved. But that ought not be a way to attack calling upon the name of the Lord to be saved. John chapter 12 is not an attack on the fact that you don't have to pray. Yes, you do. Yes, you have to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Both are essential. Both are how you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't just sit there and Jesus Christ is like, hey, do you believe in me? I mean, I can't even shake my head. You just... Yes. Yeah, I do. Out of my heart would just say yes anyways. It's like the stones that would just cry out, you know, even if I keep silent. It's stupid. Look, there's one thing you need to be saved, believe. And how do you do that? By calling upon the name of the Lord. Let's go to one last verse. Go to Luke chapter 18, since you're right there. Luke chapter number 18, look at verse number 10. The Bible says, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We see that the prayer does not save. What is it that saves? It's the faith. But you must confess. You must open your mouth. So praying, it's not the words that matter. It's your faith that matters. But the way that you explain to the Lord that you have the faith is by calling upon his name. That's how you accept the gift. You have not because you ask not. So that's why whenever I'm explaining to somebody before we pray, I say, if I pray and do not believe, will that save me? The answer is obviously no. That helps identify with them. The prayer is not what's going to do this. I have to actually believe in my heart. I say, if I pray and I think I'm a good person like this publican, is that going to save me? No, what was he trusting in? Himself. He thought he was a good person and he's not justified. God did not have mercy on him. Look. Do the words have to matter? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That got him saved. It's not the words. It's your heart. Did you really put your faith in Christ? Did you really humble yourself? I even asked this, if I prayed and asked God to save me, but I thought I could lose my salvation, would that save me? The answer is no, because if you think that there's something you have to do in addition, you're not really trusting Christ. And I ask them all those before we pray, because at the end of the day, I don't care about soul winning numbers, I care about salvations. And if you actually care about souls, then you're going to say, you know what, maybe I have some blunt areas in my life and I should wet the edge a little bit. I should consider doing things a little bit more sharp, because soul winning is the most important job. And whenever you get out of practice or you're not trying to work on it, we all get blunt. We all need work. We all need to be edified by the Word of God and get sharper. And you never should have the attitude that you've arrived in soul winning, myself included. If someone wants to point out something to you in your gospel that you can improve on, you ought to say, thank you. Thank you. We ought to always be ready to receive improvement in soul winning. We ought to never get a haughty spirit or I've been soul winning for 5 years. I've been soul winning. I know what to say. I know what to do. Look, we ought to always be ready to be corrected and do things better. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for giving us the most important job on this planet. I pray that we wouldn't take it lightly, but we'd take it seriously, that we consider making improvements, that you would just give us boldness as we go out to preach the gospel, that you would lead us to those that are receptive, that are interested in the gospel, and that we could get them saved very effectively, that we could redeem the time, and that you would even bless our soul winning even more this year, and more as we go out, and that we could see more people trust in Christ for salvation. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.